This morning we're looking at a passage from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we're continuing a brief study over how Jesus cares for the church. A couple of weeks ago, our first week in this short series, we talked about the way Jesus cares for the church through bestowing gifts in his grace, and that those gifts are actually described as a measure of his grace. And it's actually a measure of his grace, not only to you as you receive a gift, but you become a measure of his grace as you use that gift in service to others. And if you remember that passage, it describes certain roles within the church, but it talks about each joint and ligament as it does its part, grows the whole up in love. So that's how Jesus builds the church. Each of us he uses to care for his church. Last week we looked more particular at a specific role within the church, the role of the elder from 1 Peter chapter 5. And this morning we're going to focus on the role of the deacon. Partly this is because we're about to begin training for those the congregation has nominated for of men who will be serving or be trained to serve as deacons, to join our deacons to serve in that way. But one of the things that I want to also say before I read this passage is even though there's a great variety among the gifts, and the New Testament describes this in various places, 1 Corinthians 12, elsewhere, largely speaking, the New Testament condenses or summarizes those gifts under two main headings. I want to read, it's a passage I think I've read in the past couple of weeks, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10. He says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And I love this the way this translates, as good stewards of God's varied grace, right? As each has received a gift, use it as good stewards of God's varied grace. But he goes on, he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. And then he says, whoever serves as one who serves the strength that God provides. And so largely speaking, these are two broad categories for gifts that Jesus bestows upon his church, speaking, words, and all of us have a role to play in the words we speak, but also serving, right, with the strength that God provides, words and deeds, right, and we talk about that, in word and in deed, speaking and serving, and we'll see that distinction continue to develop here in Acts chapter 6, and we need to think about the implications for the church here as it describes the way that's true in the growing church in the early chapters of Acts. So let me read for us from Acts chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then you'll see in your bulletin we'll respond together responsively to the reading of God's word, and we'll pray and consider this passage together. So from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Faith comes through hearing. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would increase our faith as we consider your word this morning. Your word comes with all the power and authority of you, and yet we need you to be at work within us by your Spirit to open us, to give us ears to hear, hearts that will be humbled before the things that we have heard, and we pray that would be true this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've seen the past couple of weeks, and probably many of you are familiar with this regardless, that the New Testament church is described as in terms of body, right? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. You see it elsewhere. And if you think about a human body, every human body has different systems. You have a cardiovascular system. You have a digestive system, a pulmonary system, right? Many nervous system, many different systems that are all within your one body and coordinated together in various ways so that you're healthy, right? So that everything works as it ought to work. And if you have a problem, you may go to a doctor, maybe your general practitioner to begin with, and if it's something serious that's focused on one of those systems, they'll likely send you to a specialist to have that particular thing checked out. If it's something with your circulatory system or whatever the case may be, right? A specialist who knows the details of that particular system and can help diagnose what's going on. And if you think about that compared to the New Testament church, as it's described as a body, the New Testament describes two broad systems, again, as I've already said, that are functioning within this body, that must be functioning together if it's to be a healthy church. And there's the word, right, and their deeds, their words that are spoken, and their deeds to be done in service. And what you see here as well is that Jesus provides different ministers to care for those different dimensions, those different systems that exist within any body, within the church. Ministers of the word, but also ministers of the deed, of deeds. And you see that begin to take shape more and more in the life of the church, as we see here in Acts chapter 6, and you see it in the New Testament in other ways as well. They're word ministers, and they're deed ministers. They're servants of the word, and then they're servants of tables, as they're described here. Different systems, but each of which is essential to the health of a growing church, as we see again here in Acts chapter 6. And really, the main point I want us to see is this, that Jesus cares for his church. That's what we're talking about. Jesus cares for his church by providing different kinds of ministers that give attention to diverse needs that exist within the body. And Jesus cares for his church by providing ministers to care for the diverse needs that exist within the church, his body, as we continue to live in a fallen world and feel the effects on us individually and on us as we're together as well. And so that's what we'll talk about as we look at this passage. And the first point we're going to look at is how both of these systems are essential for the health of the church. Why both of these systems are essential for the health of the church? If you think about these verses we read, it really describes a healthy growing body, right? It's a healthy growing church. If you look at the very first verse, chapter 6, verse 1, where it says the disciples were increasing in number. And then it concludes in a very similar way in verse 7, where it says the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, increasing and multiplying. But you also see here that healthy, growing churches face problems, right? Not only increasing and multiplying, but their complaints as well. And that's something that we need to recognize, that within the church, though you can see a church in many ways, it may be healthy, it may be growing, there's evidence of that, but complaints can arise. But that itself doesn't mean it's an unhealthy church, right? It's all about how you handle those things that demonstrate the health or lack of health in a church. And the reason this always happens within the life of the church is because though we are saved by grace, we are counted as righteous in Christ alone, we remain sinners. And that's going to be evident in our relationships within the church as well. It's important to see that. Here, these things aren't covered up. They're recorded for us. I think many organizations or institutions try to hide their problems, right? Concerned about how they may be perceived. But that is never true of the church. That within God's word, he records the complaints even that arise within the church, as we see here. And we shouldn't be surprised and embarrassed to talk about these things in our own church. But the important thing is how are we to react to those things, as I said, right? Things to be complained about. But how do we respond to those things? You know, apart from God's grace, obviously one tendency we have is to grumble, right? It's complaint and grumbling aren't the same thing, right? Recognizing a wrong and something that needs to be addressed and bringing about a complaint because of that can be a good thing. But you see, it turns to grumbling when we forget that we are sinners who need God's grace too. And so then we become so focused on the problem and the people we blame for it. But what do you see here, right? The complaint is not covered over, but instead the complaint, because we remember God's grace to us, the complaint actually becomes an opportunity to further ministry, an opportunity for God's grace to be exhibited in new ways. And that's one way this passage applies to us, whether you're part of this church and as a member or not, or maybe you're visiting still, is how do you hear complaints? Is it an opportunity to grumble? Do you look for someone to lay the blame on? Or do you recognize, you know what, I too am a sinner, right? I too am a part of the problem, so to speak, apart from God's grace. And I see this, even this that comes in the form of a complaint, as an opportunity to extend ministry to other people. And that's exactly how you see this complaint being handled as well, here as well. It's an opportunity for ministry. You know, to better understand this, it's helpful to look back in the opening chapters of Acts and see part of the broader narrative here. And there are two passages in particular that I think are helpful to understand the dynamics here. One is in Acts chapter 2 in verses 42 through 47. And the other is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And in those passages, maybe some of you remember this, especially in that Acts chapter 2 passage, because it describes the growing church, and everything is wonderful, right? People are excited to get together. They're excited to hear more of the apostles' teaching. It describes the grace of God as being so real, that people are selling their possessions that they might give to others who are in need. Close fellowship, it's describing there. But here, you see that those same needs aren't being met, that expression of love isn't making its way to everyone. Some are being missed. And so you see this initial very organic, very individual enthusiasm, loving one another, that wasn't getting to everyone. And hence, there's this complaint that arises. But if you look, there's actually more that's hinted at than that. If you look at verse 1 again, it says it was a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greeks, against the Hebrews because their widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so you get the sense here, as you read between the lines, and it's not so hard to see it, it's written there actually, that it's not simply a matter that help wasn't getting to everyone, but that help wasn't getting to certain people. That, you know, here's the church, as the Lord Jesus is being exalted, all are gathering to himself, not only Jews, but Greeks as well. But you see here a hint that those worldly divisions still have implications within the life of the church. And so there, it's the cause for some form of division that certain people are being cared for, but people of a different type actually are not, right? Biases, worldly biases remain that have practical consequences. And here's the thing, how does the church respond to this? The church must always speak to those issues, right? And you see that again and again in the ministry of the apostles. We'll see this actually next week in Colossians 3, the passage we'll look at, but other places as well, where again and again the apostles speak to the unity that we have in Jesus, right? Despite all the differences that remain, that we are one in Christ, reconciled to God through Jesus, reconciled to one another in Jesus as well. But you see, that it's not just that. Right? It's not just words that speak of this new reality of the gospel and what it means for us together, but there also must be deeds that demonstrate in practical ways that unity that we have. And that's what begins to take shape here. And really, in many ways, though it doesn't speak specifically to the role of deacons, you have in this, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but you have in this initial way, in this kind of prototypical way, this new role develop in the life of the church where certain individuals are set apart for deeds that demonstrate the unity that is ours in Jesus Christ so that none would be missed. You see, again, not just words. The words are essential, right? The apostles devote themselves to it. Yet they also appoint others here that these real needs, these practical needs, might be addressed as well. And as always, it's important for us, as we think about this, to see how this reflects the care that God has shown us in the way that he relates to us. You know, I've said that both of these roles within the church, elder, we talked about last week, but here in kind of this prototypical way with deacon, they reflect God's care. And so think for a minute, we've seen this in our worship already. Think about the Bible itself. You know, Scripture here in Acts, it's narrative. Actually, much of what you have in Scripture is narrative. In other words, it's describing things, it's recording things. Well, what is it recording? It's recording God's deeds, right? It's recording the things that God does, the mercy again and again and again that God has for his people. So here, God's word that proclaims God's deeds. And that is to be reflected within the ministry of the church as well. It's always God's word that's being proclaimed, focused on the fullness of his grace in Jesus Christ, but also deeds that go along with those words that in practical ways demonstrate that grace to real needs. You see, it's who God is with us, and therefore it must be something that's true for us within his church, that both of these must fit together. There must be a ministry of the word and a ministry of deeds, right? Think of what the apostles say here. It is not right, they say, that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. But someone must, right? God's word must be proclaimed. Deeds of mercy must be done. And both will be part of any healthy church. You know, often, just to reflect on the application of this as we think about these two unique roles of elders and deacons, I think often the distinction between those two offices is thought of, or those two roles, as the difference between spiritual and material things, right? Spiritual and physical. And I don't want to be completely dismissive of that, but actually I want us to see it misses a deeper point at the same time, because both of them are actually spiritual concerns. And you see that here in the requirement that those who are to serve this way must be full of the Spirit, it says in verse 3. You know, sometimes I think we make this false dichotomy or this division between spiritual needs and physical needs in a way that, as we've seen in other passages that we've read this morning in our worship, that God doesn't make that distinction in the same way that we do. Right? I think we can tend to elevate spiritual needs. Those are the things that really matter. And the physical needs might, you know, they might cause problems, but it's not really the focus of our attention. And really, that's what's known as pietism within the church. To be pious is a good thing, right? Piety is focused on heartfelt devotion, right? The inward life of the Christian. And there must be that. There must be that. But not to the neglect of these outward things that God himself shows, the Lord Jesus himself shows, that he is concerned with as well. Listen to this in James chapter 1. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Right, that is pure. That is undefiled, true piety. That is very practical. Think about what we read in Mark chapter 6. Jesus, he comes, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? He speaks to them, he teaches, but he does not then just send them on their way. He cares for their needs, and he ensures that they are fed. Right? So here in the ministry of Jesus, you have both word and deed, concern for the whole person. And the church must demonstrate this concern as well. And this brings us to the second thing that we're going to talk about, that to reflect Jesus' care, therefore, different kinds of ministers are needed within the church. You know, some people pride themselves on the ability to multitask. I am not one of those people. And I've actually felt better about my inability to have different multiple things going on. That's all these recent studies over the past year have come out saying no one's really good at it, right? You may think you're being so productive as you're on the phone, answering email, reviewing paperwork. And I know some of you have jobs that that's just expected and required. You can't do otherwise. But there are all these studies that show actually that does not increase productivity. It decreases productivity, and it actually harms your relationships as well. Why? Because you're always distracted. You see, there's a truth of that that's being recognized in this passage as well, and we should be thankful that God doesn't require everything of everyone, right? That Jesus himself is the one who embodies every gift. But then he spreads out those gifts among his people and calls them to unique roles within the life of the church. They're different kinds of ministries. And Jesus ordains different people to oversee them within the church. The apostles don't attempt to do it all, and neither should any individual in the church be expected to take it on all themselves either. Right? Others must be appointed to the task. And before we talk a little bit more about that, one of the things I want to point out here, because this is my kind of feeling as I read this, and I'm imagining maybe some of you feel this way as well. Think about what the apostles say, and think about your reaction to it when they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. How do you react to that viscerally? Yeah, I think some of us may think, oh, we cringe just a little bit, don't we? Yeah, they're saying, what do they mean? Are they above this work? Are they valuing their own work above this other stuff? And I think we can kind of cringe as we think about them maybe sounding somewhat dismissive, but of course they're not being dismissive. They appoint others, they see the need. But they see the need for dedicated focus to both of these dimensions of the ministry of the church. Not taking it on all them on them the whole of it upon themselves, but realizing that both of these things need dedicated commitment, both in word and deed. And so there's this division of labor. No one can do it all. And are you okay with that in your own life? You recognize the limitations, what Jesus enables you to do, but what Jesus does not enable you to do, that you might rely upon others for it, just as you must learn to rely upon Jesus Christ in his grace. This is one of the things that the Lord is teaching us within the church. Again, the word deacon isn't specifically mentioned here, but I think it's pretty clear that as the New Testament era unfolds, this passage offers the prototype for what becomes that office that's described in places like 1 Timothy 3 and elsewhere, where you have multiple elders, right here reflected in the ministry of the apostles, focused on word ministry, shepherding, oversight. But that's not all. You have multiple deacons focused on service, taking note of the needs within the church, developing ways to care for them. No one is aware of all the needs and expected to meet them. No one, but Jesus pours out his gifts upon the whole church that these things might be cared for. Yeah, at times, being a pastor is interesting when you're out in public and people ask you what to do, because no one really knows how to respond when you tell them that you're a pastor. Or a lot of people don't. You kind of see it on their face. Like, what am I supposed to say to that? And so it's interesting how, you know, as a pastor, you're referred to in different ways. I get mail addressed to the Reverend Rob Edwards. I've always felt that was a description of old, and it's not inappropriate in some ways, but it feels rather pretentious, at least in many ways. Or, you know, so I've been called preacher, right? That sounds kind of narrow and very specific. Pastor is probably one that captures the largest dimension of the work. Minister, right, is one that I've always thought was very dignified, probably because you think of minister of defense or something like that, right? It sounds like you matter. It sounds like something very important. But the point I want to make here is this word servant, the word deacon, that's the word minister. Right, that's the way it's translated, and it is important, but probably not for the same reasons that we think of it as important. Right, deacon, servant, minister. Deacons are just as much ministers though they serve in different ways. And that's the point I want us to really hear, that deacons are just as much ministers, though they serve in different ways. And we should be grateful for our deacons and the many different ways that they serve. You would not be sitting down apart from our deacons, not the most important thing they do by far, but things done to serve the congregation as a whole. Your deacons care for you. Your deacons pray for you. Some of you know, because of things in your own life, the way that deacons have entered in to assess what's going on and help you with certain needs. If you have needs, you need to make the deacons aware of that so that they can help you and care for you in the way that they're called to. Right? Some service is focused on the ministry of the word, but here you have this essential form of service that's described as serving tables. But each, in different ways, reflect the depth of Jesus' care for you. The depth of Jesus' care for you within the church. The deacon is not a lesser office in the church. And I think sometimes we think of it that way. You know, maybe I haven't heard this from any of you, but maybe I've heard this elsewhere, the comment that, well, I don't know if that person's ready to be an elder yet, but maybe a deacon. You see, what does that do? That creates two different levels, right? Two different levels, rather than realizing that side by side, these are simply two different focuses of service. And frankly, I'd say if someone's not ready to be an elder, then they're not ready to be a deacon either, as you think about the qualifications that are described here. And that's what I want to talk about in the last point. There's several characteristics required to be qualified for this kind of service. Again, in our worldly way of thinking, we tend to distinguish levels of service higher and lower. And so we think of, you know, this description of waiting tables, and maybe some of you actually do that or you've done that and you're glad not to be doing that anymore, right? We think of it as a job that, well, I got to do this for a while, but I'm not going to be doing this my entire life, right? I want to do more with my life. But that's not true for this kind of serving tables that Jesus is describing here. Not anyone can serve at these tables. If you look at the qualifications in verse 3, it describes those who are appointed to the duty as men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. If you look at verse 5, it describes one of them, Stephen, as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Right, you can look at 1 Timothy 3. It provides fuller descriptions of individuals who serve in this way. But what it shows is that you cannot be overqualified. You cannot be overqualified for this kind of service. Why? Because the deacon, even as he serves at the table, so to speak, is always dealing with spiritual matters. There's always something deeper going on. You think about what's happening here. It wasn't simply a matter of making sure food came to everyone, though that was an essential part of it, but it was also maybe asking the other questions behind the complaint. What are the real problems that are going on here, and how ought they to be addressed? Or as you meet a practical need, are you also identifying, how do I connect this very real practical need with the fullness of what Jesus Christ has provided and the fullness of his grace? Am I connecting these immediate practical needs with who Jesus is and my ministry to this person, right? Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, it says, so that we're not judgmental and critical to those who are in need, but that we speak the truth in ways that are full of grace, right? Right. It is a spiritual role within the life of the church, even as it's focused on practical needs. And again, these are prototypes for what we call deacons, but if you think of Stephen here in particular, here he is serving tables. But do you know about Stephen? You know what happens in the next chapter? Stephen actually preaches one of the most powerful sermons recorded in the New Testament as he stands up to those who would oppose and reject Jesus among his own people. And he proclaims him throughout all of Scripture as the Christ with clarity and conviction. And then do you remember what happens? He becomes the first martyr in Jesus' church. Right? Here is a man full of the Holy Spirit, equipped for this kind of service, and grateful to be a part of it. And here's how this applies to each of us as well. It is always the depth of our faith that equips us to serve, not the particular form of gift that you might have. Right? It is fundamentally the depth of your faith. That's what you see in Stephen. that equips us to serve, not the things that you can practically do. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, Paul says that the deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, right? But again, this applies to all of us. The depth of your faith, right, is what qualifies us to serve in this way. And the more deeply we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more deeply you trust in him, the more capable you will be of addressing problems within the church, because you will see them as opportunities for ministry, right? Even complaints, not to grumble, not to blame, not to magnify failure, but to move towards others in grace and truth, as the Lord Jesus himself has done to us. You see, that will be our attitude if we remember, as we saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4, that we all have the same Spirit, that we share the same faith, called to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right? May God be at work among us by his Spirit, that we might serve and love each other in that way, regardless of what your role may be, both in your words and your deeds. Let's pray that that would be true. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are reminded of our need of your grace. If we were to stop and confess our sins silently once again, the ways that we have not spoken words that reflect your oracles, or we have not served with strength that you've provided, but we've relied upon our own wisdom, we've relied upon our own strength, we've said and done things that do not reflect the character of your grace and the love that you have shown us, and so forgive us. And would you even today, as you place this passage upon our hearts and minds, lead us in deeper confession and deeper repentance that would bear good fruit more and more within our church, even as we see described in this church, the early church in Jerusalem, that there would be growth, that we would grow up, so to speak, in love. Serving one another as this, both to our own encouragement, but also in a way that bears witness to your amazing grace to the world. Would we be those people we know we will only be by your grace and your working in us by your Spirit? And so we ask for that and your kindness to us. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.